I want to go ahead and pray first. Dear Lord, I come before you in Christ's name, thanking you for your word, for your truth, and for giving it to us and giving us ears to hear it. Lord, I pray that you would help me to proclaim your truth today, Lord, to share it, and just give me grace to do this, and please help it to be encouraging and glorifying. Encouraging to others and glorifying to your name. And give me strength in Jesus' name. Well, first, this is going to be a little bit of a update on how we're doing and a little bit of just an update on what the Lord's been doing. It's a blessing, but it does get tiresome to tell the same story over and over and over, and I know you guys care, and so we thought this might be a good way to just share it. And of course, every word of encouragement and prayer and checking on us means the world, but I thought this might be a good way to do it. And for those of you who don't know, the reason I'm up here is because on the 16th, of this month, or last month now, we went to the doctor for our 20-week full anatomy scan and found out that we're having a little girl. And we had about 45 minutes to temporarily be happy about that before we found out that within about 60 seconds that she had some severe complications that will most likely take her life either within the first month of her being born. Of course, the doctor wanted to refer us to a specialist and to confirm that, but he told us that it did not look good, that he could see it this clearly and early. So we spent a lot of that day just falling apart and crying out to God, and just asking our family and friends to pray, and begging God to intervene. Because at this point there was a little uncertainty as to whether or not, a little bit of hope that it could be something else or not as severe. The Thursday we had an MRI done, which is the process for these things where they go in and they can see everything. So the results of the MRI confirmed on the Friday that for the specialist that it was not only what our doctor thought it was, but that it was the most severe and aggressive form of it, which is essentially something that happens in week 3 or 4 of pregnancy, where the brain is developing into two hemispheres, and that is failing to happen with our little girl. And so it's the most rare, severe case. The doctor referred to it, the specialist, as a lightning strike, that it would happen. They have no other than DNA tests, which we can do. There's no cause. There's nothing we could have done. It's just they don't understand it. And so that's what happened a couple weeks ago. And since then, it feels like God has taken us a million miles and has just given us something that we genuinely can't bear at all. But by God's grace. And he's made those things abundantly real to us. And I just want to share those things with you guys and share them with you and ask that you would pray that we would continue to believe them. That's why I'm up here. And I hope they're encouraging. In Psalm 37, I'll read it real quick. Psalm 40, verses 9 through 10. David says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And that's how I feel. I have to proclaim this. I'm not comfortable up here. I don't want to be up here necessarily other than to encourage you. And I can't. These things are too great for me not to share. So I hope you're encouraged. So the first thing we thought about on Wednesday was what everyone thinks about and what we already know, but you have to exercise these things and tell yourself truth, is who's to blame for this? And the Lord very quickly reminded us that he's to blame for this. And it's not a blame in the sense of, as he would soon teach us, a negative thing, but he's responsible. He is sovereign over all things. And that week we found great comfort in Psalm 139, which a lot of you probably know very well. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15. And this just, I read the first part of these few verses and I just wept because it's like God was speaking to me and telling me exactly who's responsible for this. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. For you form my inward parts. And that just, God did this. He's responsible. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God made her this way, and God's responsible. And not only did he make her this way, but he calls it marvelous, wonderful, skillful, intentional, and it's something that is worthy of giving God glory. But why would a perfect God apply marvelous, wonderful, intentional skill to making Madeline, her name is Madeline, Madeline's body in a way that cannot sustain life? Why would he do that? And we found great refuge in John chapter 9. And that's verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Amen. So we're only seeing a small piece of the picture of how God is going to use Madeline's short life. But we know that he will get glory from it. And he's given us glimpses of that already. He's put us in the fire and on display in front of family, friends, acquaintances, coworkers. He's caused the situation to be extremely clear in its severity. In fact, he kept Madeline alive up until now, when countless miscarriages can be attributed to this condition. And he allowed her to be okay for 23 weeks tomorrow, so that fruit can be grown in our lives and watched by those who do not know God. He caused us to blame him, praise him, and genuinely thank him for giving us a child that the lost world sees as a prime candidate to throw away and try again for a more acceptable, something more acceptable. And God's given us grace to walk in that. So we knew that God caused it, but it takes preaching to ourselves truth and reading truth and opening the Bible to constantly adjust our view of God on this one. We've been blessed to learn about God's absolute sovereignty over all things. For most of our lives, Elizabeth and I, Because of this, it was not difficult to believe that God is responsible for Madeline's issues, but the battle lies in adjusting that view every day, that he is good regardless of the situation. So does this make God, okay, he's in charge of this all now, and he ordained it, but is he cold and hard and exacting because of this? And he's not. He's not reaping where he does not sow. He has a plan for this. And, turn to Job 2:10. This is right after, let's see here. Right after, I'll read verse 9 to have context, after Job loses everything. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women, of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" So, a lot of this is just perspective and having the wrong views about God, because he gives us so many gifts and he's so good to us that we begin to expect things. Apart from Christ, we deserve hell. And that's the starting point for our expectations. That should be. So in that case, it doesn't seem like we're owed a whole lot. It's not the case that we simply deserve a certain level of God's grace in our lives at all times. It is the case that we are unworthy of God's love and grace towards us apart from Christ's work in our lives. Isaiah 55:8 says that God's ways and thoughts are above ours. Again, we're not seeing the whole picture here. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts would have had Madeline growing up to be a little girl and painting our room pink, painting our whole house pink, and walking down the aisle with me one day and having her own family one day. That would be our ways and our thoughts. But that's not God's thoughts. Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 2 says, refers to a time to be born and a time to die. And for Madeline, the space between birth and death seems non-existent. It may not be existent, but it seems insignificant. But God will receive glory from it, from her life. She will live out every minute, hour, and day that she is supposed to live. And this was how it was supposed to be from before the foundation of the world. This was always what she was supposed to do. And there's a lot of comfort in that, in knowing that the little girl we were thinking about 3 weeks ago and the little girl God gave us are completely different people. God created Madeline to not live a long time. In that case, we're not missing out on anything. There was never supposed to be walking down the aisle. That's not Madeline. But we know that God will cause her life and death to work out for good. And we've thought a lot about what Romans 8:28 means, the good, that good in Romans 8:28. What does that mean? And that's not Joel Osteen's good that promise you a house with a white picket fence and a wife with three kids, a boy and a girl, a dog and a 401k and a happily ever after and no trouble. But that good has to align with the chief end of man, and that's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And not only that, it's not just God saying, "I'm this way, I'm sovereign, it's going to be for your good, and if you don't agree with me on what's good, too bad." It has to be the case that God can graciously get us to see that a life without this little girl is better than if she had lived the full life. So he doesn't just leave us saying, "Okay, that's good, but when Elizabeth and I are talking in secret, you know, it's really not that good. And we may not see the whole thing there, and we struggle from day to day, but we know that it will be good, and it will be better than if she had lived out a full life. So God will cause us to benefit from that. Only God can cause us to value him far above his most valuable gifts towards us. And anything else is just worshiping God's gifts rather than God. He provides the grace required to believe him on that. If God is not a hard and exacting man, reaping where he does not sow, how should I view him in this situation? I should view him as unchanging and unwavering from his goodness found in these verses. And I have a lot of verses, and if I got up here and did nothing else but read these verses, you know, this is where we found so much comfort and truth. I'm just going to quickly turn to them and read them. This is the kind of God who doesn't just say, I'm sovereign, I do what I want, it's going to be for your good, like it or lump it. I want to read to you about how this God is. What is he like? Because he is more loving and more caring and more sensitive to my wife in this situation than I can ever be. And a lot of this is in Psalms, and you don't have to turn to all these places. Psalm 34:6. It's a lot of verses, but I think they're mostly in the same places. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So God hears and saves. Psalm 34:9-10. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Again, this must be a good thing. Because we're not going to lack any good thing. We have everything we need. 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. His eyes are on us. 17-18 of the same chapter. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Our hearts are broken. And the Lord has drawn near to us. That's the kind of God this is. Not only can he draw near, I can be near my wife and be sensitive, but I can't do anything about this. He can draw near and change our hearts. He could draw near and cause Madeline to be born completely normal. If he can do anything he wants to do. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Move to Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God has uncountable thoughts towards us. I mean, that's the kind of God who says this is good. The God whose ways are not like ours, and who has thoughts that cannot be counted towards us. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to just afflict us and leave us. He's near to us. Same Psalm, verses 17-19. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And all these verses, I can tell you and testify that God does all these things. And I can tell you that just from 2 weeks of being afflicted, that's the reason these verses are on here, and that's why I'm up here, is because I'm telling you that God is faithful, and he does all these things. He's near to us, and he doesn't leave us when times get hard. He causes things and afflicts us and doesn't just leave us. Psalm 145, it's going to be verses 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And the last one from Psalm right now, same Psalm, verses 14 through 20. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. And that's what that last part, the Lord preserves us, that's what we have been experiencing a lot. It's just, the Lord's gracious today. I can't think about tomorrow. I can't think about 20 weeks from now. I can't think about losing her. But another day went by, and I'm preserved, and I'm okay. And God is good today. And I have to trust him that he'll be good tomorrow. So now we know that God has sovereignly, intentionally, skillfully, and graciously crafted every detail of our daughter. And we know that God is good and just in having formed her this way for his own glory. But this isn't accomplished in a vacuum. We get to benefit from his sovereign will over her life as he works this trial out for our good. And one place we have found a lot of our comfort, and I'm going to go through this and kind of finish off there, is in John chapter 11, which is the account of Lazarus. Now I'm going to read this up until verse, it's pretty long, 45, but it's just packed. I put a lot in here, and there's so much. Every time I read it, there's something else that the Lord is showing us. This account has been really comforting to us, and for unorthodox reasons, not for necessarily the ending where Lazarus gets raised from the dead, but we don't feel an especially heavy burden to pray in that direction, to pray that she's born normal. We really feel more like the Lord is trying to get us on board with just trusting him that she's not going to make it. But we fully believe he can raise her from the dead. But that's not really why we've been finding comfort here, oddly enough. So I'm going to start here. I'm going to stop at places that I've marked, and bear with me. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet and her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's made clear that Jesus loved all the stakeholders in this situation, the mourning relatives and the sick and dying. I don't really want to get into too sidetracked with my views on whether all babies or some babies go to heaven, but I do know that God receives glory from all of them. The next verse. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And if you just read this, I read over this the first time since this happened, and I just, I thought something was off, so I had to go back. He loves them. He hears that the person he loves is sick. And he knows that they believe that if he was there, he could heal them. And he decides to delay. Okay, I'm going to stay 2 more days. Then that's loving. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, they kind of weren't getting it, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So just in case they didn't know, he's dead, and I'm glad about that. It's going to benefit you guys. Wait and see. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And when I read this, that's another thing I didn't catch right away, but Thomas is like, got so much faith in one sense and no faith in another sense. He's ready to die, but he doesn't know that, it's like he doesn't know who he's going with. And that he has the light. He's going with the light. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Let me catch up to where I was here. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there's those Jews we're worried about, some of them. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." So Mary's act of rising up and following Jesus in this situation, she had some people watching her. And she had Jews watching her. Those same Jews, it seems like we were worried about a few verses ago. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus was moved, and I think a lot of people believe a lot of different things on this part and about him weeping. I think many of them could be true, but I read that he may have been moved just because of the death of a friend in one aspect, and another, the thought of evil and death you know, that he was going to be conquering, and then just general heartfelt sorrow. But it could have been a number of these things, because Christ is, again, and I use this simple, I tell this to myself, Christ is far more sensitive and loving than I could ever be to my wife, or she could ever be to me. So it's not unfathomable that he wept just because he was trying to enter into their suffering. The man of sorrows. So, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Okay, and let's move on to verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Okay. So Martha was able, in verse 40, to see the glory of God in her suffering. And it says in verse 45 that many of the Jews who they were previously worried about saw this and believed. And some of them, if you go on, went and kind of ratted them out a little bit there. But some of these Jews that the disciples were worried would stone Jesus actually believed through this. So in applying this account to the trial, to the blessing of Madeline's life, we gleaned a few important things. We talked earlier about how God will get the utmost glory for Madeline's life as he created her. We can see from this account that he will do this by showing his grace and mercy in and to Madeline, who in this case would be Lazarus, to Elizabeth and I, Mary and Martha, to the disciples, you guys and brethren, and to a lost and dying world, the Jews. However, God does not simply sacrifice Madeline's life to the benefit of others in a vacuum. Through all this, he maintains his perfect plan for her full life. This does not change who she was supposed to be before the foundation of the world. So he's going to do things in your life, in my life, in Elizabeth's life, in our neighbor's life, coworkers who are lost, people who are lukewarm, who are brethren. And at the same time, this was everything Madeline was supposed to be. She's not missing out anything. She's not being sacrificed for the sole purpose of other people. God's getting glory in every direction, however he chooses to. And while we believe that God is fully able to do more than we ask or think and raise Madeline from the dead, he can do that, both physically and spiritually. He does not need to cause her to live a long life in order to perform miracles. God is raising the dead in us through her life by causing us to have nowhere to turn but to him, by keeping us beside him, by refusing to forsake us. He can raise the dead in the lives of the Jews we encounter by giving us reason to proclaim his loving kindness and faithfulness toward us. He can do the same with the other disciples that he surrounded us with, you guys. So we have great hope in God, and I can tell you that's only because of God, because this is the type of thing that before it happens, you say, "I don't know what would happen if that happened to me." But somehow God comes in and he meets you there. He afflicts, he's in charge of it all, and he meets you there and he takes care of you and he preserves you and loves you. So I hope this is encouraging. I'm going to close with asking for prayer, because I didn't ask for prayer, and I want to do that. And I would ask you that you would not only continue, that you would continue to pray that God receives glory from her life, but that we would be able to see as much of that as possible, to be able to just be reminded of the reasons for her life is helpful. And that Madeline would suffer as little as possible. We don't know what her life is going to look like post-birth. She could be stillborn. She could live a month. The doctor said a month max. There's cases where these types of babies with these conditions live a year. It's rare. But whatever the case, we're going to need grace to be able to be obedient parents and to be loving parents and give her all she needs. We're going to need a lot of grace. It's something we have to take one day at a time, because we're afraid and we're feeble. Pray that we continue to believe all of this that I shared with you, and believe these things about God, and that the Lord would continue to take care of us. And we know he will, but so many people have been praying for us, and we feel it. We know it. And we are astounded that God is keeping us, and we're relying on him here. So that is about all I have. Thank you guys for listening, and I hope these verses are encouraging to you, because they're life-changing for us right now and always. But the Lord is, this is all we have right now, and he did that for a reason.